Okay, we're continuing our series today on Behold He Cometh, Revelation 10 through 22. And we'll start with a review, as we usually do, from Lesson 6, Chapter 16, which is called The Seven Last Plagues. Last week's lesson had to do with the vials. Seven vials that were to be poured out by the angels. So this first statement says, like the previous series, the vials follow a familiar pattern. The wrath of God is completed in these seven plagues. In each of these series of judgments, God is amplifying and intensifying the troubles that come to the earth. So in the first vial that's poured out, it says the first angel pours out his vial, and very harmful and painful sores come to all those who received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. So the second angel says, at this time the sea once more becomes blood, like the blood of dead men, and every living creature in the sea will die. And the third angel says, notice that the false prophet and the beast, who are universally worshipped at this time, will be powerless to do anything about these great plagues. And the fourth angel says, people will know that there is an act of God, that this is an act of God, I'm sorry, and yet they will not repent. Then it jumps to the seventh angel. It says, every island in the seas will disappear, and great hailstones will fall from heaven, each one weighing over 300 pounds. Now that's a hailstone. Wouldn't want to be trying to catch that one. Final, the wrath of God does not bring repentance. Instead, repentance is born of the love and grace of God. And lastly, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Okay. Okay, Lesson 7, the Victory of the Lamb, Revelation 17, verses 3 through 14. Key verse is verse 14. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Verse 14. In application for today's lesson, the student will relate how it may appear that Satan and his forces are winning on earth, but Jesus is in control and will eventually overcome. In the outline for today's lesson, point one, Babylon the Great, verses 3 through 6, the mystery of the woman, verses 7 through 13, and the victory of the Lamb, Revelation 17, 14, we just read. So we're starting in verse 3, but I'm going to read verse 1 and 2 just to get into this, so we know what some of these references are in verse 3. Revelation 17:1 says, and there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, this is from last week's lesson, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. So those seven angels that poured out the seven vials in last week's lesson, one of them, we don't know which, but one of them comes and speaks to John and says, come here, John, and I'll show you the judgment of this great harlot. Now, it says judgment of the harlot, but what it really means is judgment of God upon the harlot or upon the woman. So she's called a great harlot, not because of physical adultery or fornication, but spiritual adultery. Spiritual adultery is something we can commit. If we put anything before God, you know, we're giving allegiance or praise to someone who doesn't deserve it. We're taking God out of his rightful place, as in physical adultery. Verse 2 says, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. This woman represents, and we'll see this other places in the lesson, but this woman represents the false religious system of the world. The kings of the earth commit fornication or adultery with this woman. And the mention of kings here, the woman represents the religious system of the world. But when you get into the kings, now you're getting into the political arena. And when you mention those two together, it just reminds us that false religion and a corrupt political system go together. They go hand in hand or hand in glove. They support one another. They feed off one another. So you can even see that in the world today. If you go wrong on what you believe spiritually, those two organizations or entities begin to work together. So our first point is Babylon the Great. Verse 3 says, so he, meaning the angel, carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. So John didn't physically go anywhere. He's on the Isle of Patmos. We've said that numerous times as we've gone through Revelation. And he's a prisoner there. He's been exiled by the Roman government. When they started a crackdown and persecuting Christians, then he got caught up in that and was sent to the Isle of Patmos to be in exile. And this was under the Roman Emperor Domitian. So John's physical body doesn't leave Patmos. He goes in the spirit, or in his spirit, that the angel carried him away. This says he was carried away into the wilderness. You know, wilderness is a desert, a deserted, lonely place. It doesn't say why that's where the spirit, or why where the angel took him, but possibly to keep his focus on the message and on what it was the angel wanted to tell him. This vision helps a lot of times to get away. We want to keep our focus and concentrate on what we're doing. It helps to get away where there's no distraction. You probably learned that in your quiet time. You've got to be away from the computer, away from the TV, away from all those things so you can keep your mind on what you're doing. But again, the woman or this harlot represented all the false religious systems of the world, but especially or specifically the end time religious system. There are many religious systems in the world, and often they're antagonistic against each other. But what boils down to, they all come from the same root, they all come from the same head, which is Satan. And in the end time, all of them will come together in this great ecumenical movement. You've probably heard that before, back in the 80s, I think it was. It was what they called the ecumenical movement. All the Christian, quote Christian, religions are going to get together. And now we see a little bit of that in everybody, or each of them, wanting to to do away with, everyone tolerating what everyone else believes. That's almost impossible when they believe different things, or at least it should be. But they all seem to get along with each other. They get along with everyone except those who hold to the truth. That is salvation by grace through faith. All the rest are some form of works. You also see evidence of this ecumenical movement that Roman Catholicism and Islam seem to be mending. They've always, in history, been fighting back and forth, I guess because of the Crusades, but they seem to be kind of mending the fences right now. He goes on in verse 3, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast. Scarlet is the color of splendor and royalty, and the woman and the beast both had this color is mentioned with them, and they have that appearance of nobility and wealth and power. But on the other hand, scarlet's also the color of blood. It's associated with blood. And both this woman and the beast, both the religious system of the world and the beast or the Antichrist, are guilty of the blood of God's people, of the saints. Even throughout all history, false religion has been the chief one, the chief persecutor and primary cause for the death of Christians. He goes on, this scarlet-colored beast was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. This is the same beast that came out of the sea in chapter 13. The seven heads seem to represent the nations that have been in conflict with Israel all along through history. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, and then the last one will be the Antichrist. The ten horns are the coalition of ten nations led by the Antichrist, which will eventually turn against this woman or this religious system and destroy it. But that's not until later. The names of blasphemy remind us of that the Antichrist in around the middle of the tribulation period will declare himself to be God and will speak blasphemous things about God and about his name and about his people. So this is where the woman sat, and how was she arrayed? Verse 4 says, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color. These again are colors that suggest power and authority and great wealth. So she was arrayed desirably but deceptively. And that's, the Antichrist is doing the work of Satan himself, and deception is part of his MO. He goes on, and she'll be decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. So she's very attractive, and that reminds us of Solomon's words in Proverbs 6, that he's speaking to his son, and he warns him about the well-dressed harlot. Lastly, it says she will have a golden cup in her hand. So gold always catches our eye because it's so valuable. And that probably would catch our eye if we were looking at what John was looking at. But it says this golden cup is full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. So how then is this woman designated, or how is she spoken of? How is she referred to? Verse 5 says, and upon her forehead was a name written. We've read several things about names as we've gone through Revelation. And each one is referred to in places as a mark. The mark of the beast, the 666 on the forehead of those who have pledged allegiance to the beast, Before that, the 144,000 were sealed of God with a mark on their forehead or with a name. This woman, the mark signifies ownership. So the 144,000, they were owned by God. They belonged to God. God said he would protect them. Those with the 666, they're owned by the Antichrist. This woman belonged to Satan. It goes on. She has a threefold name: Mystery, Babylon the Great, the Mother of Harlots and Abominations of the Earth. The word mystery, when we read in the New Testament, we talk about a mystery in the New Testament, it's something usually that we read first in the Old Testament. Some say it's in the Old Testament concealed, in the New Testament revealed. So a mystery is a truth once hidden, but in the New Testament it's revealed. Some identify this woman with the city of Babylon, ancient Babylon. Others, due to this reference to seven mountains, identify her with Rome. But there's a reason her name is Mystery, because we really don't know for sure. And spiritual Babylon, which is what we're really talking about here, true identity will be revealed later. Babylon the Great, this is not the same as the geographical city of Babylon. This is separate from that. The geographical city still existed when John, in John's time, when this is this vision, when he's seeing this vision. And then the Mother of Harlots, that means the beginning or the source of all harlots, all false religion stems ultimately from Babel, or Babylon, from Babel, but where the languages were confused, where they were trying to usurp God's authority, and God had to separate them, scatter them from that city, and to do that he confused the languages. Next is her admiration. Who has admiration for her? You think no one. This verse 6 says, "And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration." Now this is, John is not admiring who she is or what she represents or anything like that. Nothing in a positive sense. He meant he was amazed. He was amazed that this was, how a thing like this, she was drunken with the blood of the saints, taking pride in the killing of God's people, saved ones. And he was asking himself, how can this be? How can this happen? Will this happen again? False religion has been and will continue to be, I said before, the chief persecutor of those who hold the truth. Throughout history, Satan has desired to have people worship him. And he's tried to destroy those who refuse. And it will only get worse when we get to the last half of the tribulation. Down through history, millions have died at the hands of this woman, wicked woman, who's false religion. We think back to the time of the Roman Empire, when Christians were taken into, this is the Roman Colosseum, Christians were taken in there and fed to the lions. Christians without number martyred there. And in the Dark Ages, there were about 50 million martyred at the hands of the Catholic Church. But even when we got to our country, when we got to early America, Protestants deemed as law, and in the original colonies deemed as law, or their own particular religious views. The main three were the Congregationalists, the Presbyterians, and the Church of England, or Episcopalians. But the Massachusetts Bay Colony passed a law ordering if any person openly condemned or opposed infant baptism, they should be banished from that colony. And that was really aimed at Baptists. Baptists had a hard time finding a place that they could settle together until John Clark took his band of Baptists and settled in Rhode Island. But they didn't name Baptist as their state religion. No. They wanted freedom of religion. And they just wanted freedom to believe as they want, as they believed the Bible taught. And so that's what they fought for. They allowed other people to be what we would consider wrong, or, you know, not scriptural in what they believe. Under the direction of the Antichrist, many will die a martyr's death during this tribulation week. And this religious persecution will go on until Christ returns and puts Satan into his place. A couple other slides here. This is the catacombs in Rome where Christians hid from the persecutors. And then later on, Paul was taken in Rome. He appealed to Rome. They went there for the trial, but he was put under house arrest the first time. But then we believe he was released, and later on in prison the second time. The second time was in this Mamertine prison, which was a real, I don't know how to describe it, dump, unclean, unhealthy, not a place you'd want to be. All right, the mystery of the woman. First, the angel makes a statement. It says, an angel said to me, wherefore didst thou marvel? Why were you amazed, John? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and the ten horns. So, the angel asked John why he marveled, and then assured him that the angel would explain the mystery of the woman and the beast. The things John saw just made him curious about the explanation, and that's no different from us. We look at some of these signs and symbols in Revelation, and we're amazed, or we'd like to know the meaning too. But God gives us what we need to know. Verse 8 says, the beast that sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. So this, we've seen this before. I don't remember which chapter it was, but we were introduced to this phrase, the beast that thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend. So sawest means the beast was alive, is not means he was dead, and then shall ascend means he arose from the dead. So this is the devil again working with taking truth and twisting it, and having, this was a fake resurrection. This was just to impress the lost people. And so we saw that once before. He goes on, he shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. So that tells us where the woman and the beast both get their power. It's coming from the devil himself. He says they'll go into perdition. Perdition means the lake of fire. So their ultimate destination is the lake of fire. The Antichrist and the false religious system. Read the rest of the verse here. It says, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. And when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. I'm going to rearrange this what I just read a little bit, put the adjectives beside the nouns, and go through it piece by piece that way. First he says, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder or be amazed. Those who dwell on the earth just tells us where the people are he's talking about. And then to describe those people, he says, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. So those whose names are written in the book of life are God's elect. And this says, these people, their names were not written in there, so it's not the elect, so that makes it lost people. It says they shall wonder when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. They will be amazed. Lost people will be amazed at this fake resurrection that the Antichrist does. Verse 9 says, and here is the mind which hath wisdom. I think the angel is just saying, he had already told John he's going to explain this mystery to him. And I think he's, when he says, and here is the mind, he's saying, I'm going to explain this mystery to you. And he goes on, the seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. So, the Greek word here for heads is sometimes translated hills. So, with that in mind, many commentators interpret this expression to mean Rome, which sits on seven hills. Cincinnati, for what it's worth, has nothing to do with the lesson. Cincinnati is called the city of seven hills also. I think one time we might have been a sister city, or Rome may have been a sister city with us because of that common thing. But it's true, the final worldwide system of false religion includes Rome, but it's not necessarily limited to Rome. So for that reason, I'm not sure that Rome is who they're talking about here. I think more likely that the seven mountains are these seven kingdoms again, and seven kings. Verse 10 says, and there are seven kings, five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. So these seven kings, or the kings of these seven nations that we named earlier, says five are fallen. That means they've gone out of existence. Each one got defeated by somebody else, and so they're all in the past. One is, that would be the one who was in existence at the time all this happens, when John sees the vision, and that would be Rome. And then the other is not yet come, would be the kingdom of the Antichrist, or some call it the revived Roman Empire. It says, and when he cometh, he must continue a short space. So the time that he's in control of, he's the world power, is going to be very brief. In verse 11, it says, and the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. There's several viewpoints on this, what this all means. I picked what I thought was the best one, but wouldn't be dogmatic about what it's saying. But one thing it could be is that the beast is the seventh and the eighth could both be the beast in his kingdom. The seventh could be him in the first part of the tribulation, the eighth, and then I think in the middle of the tribulation era is when he does this fake persecution. It's also when he turns against the Israel or the Jews. And so the eighth would be after his resurrection, because he does kind of a metamorphosis after that, and that's when he'll destroy the false religious system, the harlot, and that's when he'll demand, set himself, you know, in the beginning he convinces the Jews to go along with this peace treaty. And he's supposedly the man of peace, but in the middle there, he switches and defeats this false religious system that he was kind of in cahoots with. And then he sets himself up and demands to be worshipped as God. And so they would call the seventh before this fake resurrection, the eighth afterwards. And then he goes into perdition, goes into the lake of fire. Verses 12 and 13 says, "And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast." So the Antichrist kingdom will be made up of a coalition of 10 nations. People used to think that was the European Union, but now they have some 17 nations or something like that. And you don't hear a lot about that anymore. So not sure who these 10 nations will be. Wouldn't be surprised, though, if it's 10 Islamic nations with things the way they are in our world today. But we're speculating. But anyway, these 10 will converge and come to power under the Antichrist. But their tenure, their time in that having that power will be short-lived. The one mind of verse 13, I think means all these nations will give their consent to the beast, to the Antichrist, to his leadership, and they'll not hold back anything from him. It says they shall give their power and strength unto the beast. And now, Brother Pittman said he wished he could teach this lesson. Some of these things up to now have not been pleasing sights to envision in your mind, but this last one is the best. That's why it's the key verse, and it's the most important verse, and I think this is what he was talking about. If you remember in chapter 16, John learned that there were three unclean spirits, one from the mouth of the dragon, one from the mouth of the beast, and one from the false prophet. And it said, "They'll draw the kings of the earth and the whole world to the battle of that great day of God Almighty," meaning the battle of Armageddon, I think, or the campaign of Armageddon. And these kings are going to follow the Antichrist into battle, which we know, sitting where we are, looking at it, that's going to be they're going to their death, but they don't know that. So they will follow the Antichrist into this battle, all these nations against Christ. This is after he comes back the second time in the rapture. We go to heaven to be with him for a while, and then when God says it's time, he sends him right at this time when it looks like Israel is going down. You know, there's no way they will not be defeated, probably annihilated, but Christ intervenes. Verse 14 says, "These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful." So the Lamb's going to overcome the Antichrist with all the nations that are with him because he's Lord of lords and King of kings. Some study Bibles call chapter 17 the fall or the destruction of religious Babylon. And then they call chapter 18, next week's lesson, the fall or the destruction of political Babylon. So this week it was all about this woman and the false religion and the following that she had. And next week is about the political side of things, the kings and all that. And then chapter 19 has to do with this last battle, a lot more details of that battle. But notice who's with the Lamb when he comes. They that are with him are the called and the chosen and the faithful. These are those people who were, when the rapture come, they were taken from the earth or out of the Christians taken, either those who are alive, taken up, meet him in the air, and the people who have already died, the Christians will be raised up and go back to heaven with him, but now they're coming to earth with him also, and they're going to witness this victory, Christ's victory over his enemies. And they will, they or we, better to say we, you who are saved, will rule and reign with him on the earth. I'm going to close by trying to sum up what we read about, what we studied today, plus how we get from here to there. We know that there is a struggle going on over the earth. It's real. It may be beyond our physical senses to see or our mental capacity to understand, but it's a spiritual battle taking place in an unseen world. I mean, things that we can't see, but the battle's between right and wrong, good and evil, God and Satan. Paul touched on this in Ephesians 6:12, when he wrote, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." So you have darkness and wickedness pitted against, raging against light and godliness. We talk often about Satan as a master of deceit. He mixes just enough truth with error to rope people in. And he's a manipulator. The Bible says, 2 Corinthians 4:4, that he holds great, he's the God of this world. So he holds great sway, great power over the nations. He directs an army of these fallen angels who do his bidding, who serve as his agents, and who spread his influence throughout the world. Nevertheless, and this is the thing we have to remind ourselves in the current events, things that are going on, nevertheless, God's the one who's ultimately in control. We don't need to be afraid. We don't need to worry. And his Son, Jesus Christ, will rule over the world in the millennium. He'll come back, as in today's lesson, he'll overcome Antichrist and his forces, and then he'll set up his kingdom here on earth for millennial reign, and again, we'll rule with him. But between now and then, there will be conflicts, there will be wars and rumors of wars, the Bible says. There will be pestilences, even viruses, and earthquakes, and things like that. So with all these things, and we're seeing it from this virus, it's in our world today, Satan's going to make it more and more difficult to get truth to the lost and dying world. But difficult, more difficult, but not impossible. So we just have to be, Bible says, wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We have to figure out a way to get the gospel to people. Paul warned about this. 2 Timothy 3:1 and 13 says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. The evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." But what do we do when we find ourselves in this situation? He goes on just a few verses later in 2 Timothy 4:2. I was amazed, and I've seen this over and over again, but you memorize scripture verses all by themselves. And then sometimes you get surprised when you go back and look and you see how you may have memorized a couple of verses that are four or five verses apart, and then you start putting them together and see the connection between those two verses. And that's the way this is. Just a few verses after these I just read, in chapter 4, verse 2, what are we supposed to do? 2 Timothy, Paul's speaking to Timothy now, young preacher, but it says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Preach also means proclaim. So preach doesn't just mean the preacher. It means all of us. And then, so when we find ourselves in this situation and Satan's making it more difficult to get the gospel to the lost, we need to work harder at it and figure out new and different ways. Why is that? Verse 3 and 4 of 2 Timothy 4 says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. So why do we need to do that? Because time will come when they won't endure sound doctrine. They won't want to hear it. So you don't know when that time is going to come. So if you're witnessing to a person, do it now. The time is now. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we could study about future things and how things will happen and come to pass. But most of all, we thank you for verse 14, that you will have victory and we will see that victory, and that you will set up your millennial kingdom, and we will be privileged to serve you there. We pray for each one here present, pray for wisdom and guidance as we try to share the gospel with our friends. We pray you'll help us and guide us as we do that. Speak through us. In Jesus' name.